Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting support.qalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Bismillahi wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, continuing with our study of the meaning of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Tafsir al-Quran. In the previous session, we covered ayah number 44 from Surah Al-Baqarah. Inshallah, we're going to be continuing today with ayah number 45. And as always, inshallah, I'll begin with the ayat, reciting the actual verses, sharing what a translator has written on that particular ayah, that particular verse, and then inshallah we'll go into further discussion on the ayah itself. In ayah number 44, what we talked about previously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed primarily the Bani Israel, and then more specifically the leadership amongst the Bani Israel. But as we talked about it last week in the previous session, it's also relevant to everyone at a more general, broader level. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَتَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَتَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَتْلُونَ الْكِتَابِ أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. That do you command the people to be righteous and then completely ignore and neglect yourselves while you do have the ability and you have access to reading the scripture, meaning you know better, أَفَلَا تَعْقِلُونَ. Are you not processing how nonsensical this is? Do you not understand how much of a conundrum or how tragic this is? Continuing on with ayah number 45, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. A translator has written for this particular ayah number 45, he says, seek help with steadfastness in prayer, though this is hard indeed for anyone but the humble. In this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands, wasta'inu. The word ista'inu in the Arabic language, it comes from the word aun, which means to seek help or to seek assistance. And so here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about seeking assistance. But seeking assistance in regards to what? There's another place in the Qur'an, other places in the Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about difficulty, adversity, tragedy. And there, Allah says, seek assistance, seek help. That makes sense. You're suffering through some kind of tragedy, some kind of adversity. You've been hit with a calamity. And so that obviously it makes sense to advise the person to seek some kind of help and assistance from Allah. But why is the topic of seeking assistance being brought up over here? What does that have to do with the context in which we are speaking? So to understand this, to explain this, we need to understand something within the background of this particular subject that we are talking about here. In the previous ayah, Allah subhanahu, or in the previous ayat, the previous verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed Banu Israel. And He reminded them, first and foremost, of their covenant with God. that fulfill your promise to me and I will fulfill my promise to you. Allah reminded them of their responsibilities. You have obligations, you have certain responsibilities. After that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then again addressed them. And this time around, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, اُذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةِ أَلَّتِي أَنْعَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ. Allah reminded them of their blessings. Recall how blessed you are, how blessed you are by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and all the blessings that Allah has showered upon you. So Allah reminded them of their blessings. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admonished them that, and also make sure that you do not become that very unfortunate kind of person who's advising and commanding and telling everyone to do good, and then you have no concern for doing that good yourself. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is now transitioning to telling them that whenever you decide, whenever you decide to take on the task of fulfilling your covenant to Allah, fulfilling your obligations to God, acting upon the commandments of Allah, living life in accordance to the will of Allah, living life in accordance with the revelation that was sent down to you by Allah. Whenever you commit yourself to that particular task, that this is how I'm going to live my life, it is going to be challenging. It is going to be difficult. And one of the biggest pitfalls was addressed. That one of the biggest pitfalls that people will suffer from is that you will at some point fall into the habit of lip service. You will talk about everything. You'll say all the right things, but you won't necessarily be acting on it and you won't necessarily be living according to it. And that's very problematic. That's very tragic. So don't fall into that trap. Rather, commit yourself to living a life of sincerity, honesty, integrity, and devotion and dedication to Allah. But the moment that you commit yourself to that, you're going to be faced with challenges. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا أَمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. This is a reoccurring theme within the Qur'an, and the entire life of the Prophet ﷺ is a testament to this, that Allah is saying that do people really think? Did people really assume that they will say that we believe, we adhere, we commit ourselves, and then they'll be left alone and they won't be tested? But if they commit themselves to living by a higher level and a higher standard, they're going to be tested. And there's going to be challenges. And it's not only just the fact that God will test you in your sincerity. Let's just lay out the basic scenario. If someone says that I'm going to respect, I'm going to live by the commandments of Allah, so I'm going to fulfill all my fara'id, my obligations, that's going to involve certain challenges. You're a professional who's working. Time for prayer is going to come. And now all of a sudden you're going to have to find a way to tear yourself away from your work, move things around, work around this meeting, work around this task, and you're going to have to make some quality time to be able to pray. You're going to be fasting in the month of Ramadan. However, work and school isn't necessarily going to acknowledge always that you're fasting. So you're still going to have to abide by whatever schedule your work or school has. And now that's going to come with a certain amount of challenges. And so on and so forth. You know, halal and haram. Something is impermissible. And you're going to find yourself in a spot or a situation where the only kind of work you can get involves something that is not allowed for a Muslim to be engaged in. Now all of a sudden you're finding yourself in a very tough spot. That's very challenging. And so these challenges are going to occur. It's not always going to be easy to do the right thing. That's why it's called the right thing, not the easy thing. Right? And we sometimes have kind of a notion of a deenu yusr and deen is easy and so on and so forth. What that means is that the religion does accommodate you when you have certain situations or circumstances. But at the same time, the practice of the religion itself will challenge you. It's not always going to be a walk in the park. And so when those challenges come, how do you push through those challenges? How do you still push through and persevere and find consistency and steadfastness in doing the right thing? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's why He's mentioning this. وَاسْتَعِينُ. Now how do you push through? How do you find the strength to continue? How do you find the strength to go forward and do the right thing? وَاسْتَعِينُ بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, first and foremost, find that strength by utilizing a particular resource called sabr. Now the word sabr in the English language has a lot of times been translated as patience. While that is a part of the meaning, that is not the entirety of the meaning of the word sabr. The word sabr in the Arabic language, it refers to habsun nafs. Right? And even more rudimentary, even more fundamental than that, irtidatu shay. The word sabr actually in old ancient Arabic, it means to tie something down, to restrain, to tie something down. And that's where we basically realize the full scope of the meaning of sabr. Because sabr otherwise just basically seems like there's something negative and you are not responding negatively to that negative thing. That's sabr. However, that's not the entirety of it. That's not all of it. There's also what's called a sabr ala ta'ah. You're doing the right thing. The right thing is difficult, but you continue to do the right thing. That is also within the context of sabr. That also falls under the meaning of sabr. So that's where sabr means to tie something down. To buckle down. Right? So that it does not move. It does not waver. Right? If I tie something to the surface, to the table, I'm tying it down, I'm nailing it down to the table so it doesn't fall off. That's kind of the idea. So it also communicates strength. It communicates conviction. It communicates steadfastness. It communicates perseverance. And also patience. So it has all these meanings built into it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, first and foremost, seek assistance, meaning Allah will help you based on your resilience. Allah will help you based on your resilience. And this is attacking a very interesting issue, because what it's doing is, it's attacking directly, it's addressing directly the issue of entitlement a lot of times. There's a certain sense of entitlement, that I'm entitled to the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Versus that, what it's saying is that I did the right thing. Okay, that's good. The right thing ended up being challenging. Okay. But then secondly, on top of that, I was able to push forward. And I continued doing the right thing no matter how difficult it got. And when we show that kind of perseverance, when we show that kind of grit, that kind of toughness, that attracts the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That attracts the help and the assistance from Allah. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that mata nasrullah, right? That the people came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, am hasibtum an tadkhul jannata walamma ya'lamu Allahu alladhina jahadu minkum wa ya'lamu as-sabirin. Right, there are multiple places in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about that the people came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they said, "Mata Rasulullah? When will the help of God finally come? When will the assistance from Allah arrive? When will we be rescued by Allah? Ala inna nasrallahi qareeb. It is near. Even if it is not here, it is near." And when some of the companions during the Meccan period, and we should create a little context, what were the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, what were they dealing with in the Meccan period? They were being tortured. They were being tormented. They were being attacked. Their lives were threatened. Their property was taken from them. Their family members were taken away from them. It was a very severe situation. And when they dealt with all that adversity, they dealt with all that difficulty, very understandably so, they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they basically asked and inquired, when is the help of Allah going to come? And the Prophet ﷺ responded to them very interestingly. He said, أَلَا إِنَّكُمْ قَوْمٌ تَسْتَعْجِلُونَ. You are hasty. Y'all are rushing things. You're being impatient. And then the Prophet ﷺ told them, كَانَ فِي مَنْ قَبْلَكُمْ. There were some people before you that for the sake of what they believe, for the sake of their faith and their iman, that they were skinned alive. They were burned at the stake. They were literally chopped in two. That all of that happened. So don't rush these things. Continue to persevere and the help of Allah will come. And we see that in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, the help of Allah did come. And it came quite miraculously and quite dramatically. So what we have to remember here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, commit yourself to practicing your religion. When you commit yourself, it's going to get tough. When you make a commitment, it's going to be tough. But you need to persevere and push through and the help of Allah will come. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. Secondly, Allah is giving us a second resource. The second resource is salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about prayer. Now again, we've talked about salah previously. Alright, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressed the issue of salah earlier in the surah, يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ. So here Allah is talking about prayer. Utilize this gift and this blessing that was given to you, the opportunity and the ability to connect with Allah. Talk to Him directly. And that's a powerful means of attracting the help and the assistance from Allah. And when you read through the legacy of the Prophet ﷺ, what we call the Sunnah, the tradition of the Prophet ﷺ, you find that the Prophet ﷺ had so many remarkable practices that all reinforce this idea of salah. It wasn't number one, just in general, it is said, إِذَا حَسَبَهُ أَمْرٌ فَزَعَ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ. Whenever the Prophet ﷺ was concerned with anything, he dealt with anything, he at once immediately went to the prayer. He at once immediately resorted to the prayer and to the salah. So that's number one. Number two, furthermore on top of that, it's also mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had these very beautiful practices of performing prayer, praying salah, at so many different kinds of experiences. For instance, when the Prophet ﷺ, he taught, as Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu mentions in authentic narration, that whenever anyone is confused or conflicted about something, they have a decision to make. That the Prophet ﷺ taught us what is called Salatul Istikhara, the prayer for seeking good in whatever is going on with you. The Prophet ﷺ, when there was a drought and they were in need of rain and reprieve from the drought that was occurring, the Prophet ﷺ performed Salatul Istisqa. He prayed for rain. And there are so many other different practices like this that the Prophet ﷺ had the practice of turning to prayer. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that in these difficult moments, find the help and the assistance of Allah by connecting to Allah. There's a hadith of hadith Qudsi, in which in authentic narration, the Prophet ﷺ quotes Allah saying that, my slave does not come near to me by means of anything as much as he does by way of what I mandated and obligated upon him. Meaning the thing that will bring you the closest to God is the thing that God told you to do. And that is prayer. وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ. The Prophet of Allah ﷺ, he has this one hadith that so beautifully illustrates how the Prophet ﷺ approached prayer and what he taught us about prayer, where the Prophet ﷺ says, جُعِلَتْ قُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. That I find, what's translated a lot of times as, I find the coolness of my eyes, which means I find the tranquility of the soul. I find my center. I find my stability. I find my peace and tranquility and serenity within the prayer. That is where it was placed for me. When the Prophet ﷺ oftentimes would tell Bilal radiallahu ta'ala anhu to call the adhan, make the call to prayer, he would tell him, arihna biha ya Bilal, that bring us comfort and tranquility by making the call to prayer, O Bilal, make it the time of prayer. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wasta'inu bisabri wa salah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says something very powerful. And while this is talking about seeking assistance through patience and prayer, there's a profound lesson in it, generally speaking. Allah says, وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. that this recommendation, and think about this one thing. I know that sometimes, I'm not talking about the moments where it is said unjust, and it is said in a wrong manner or fashion, or it is said unjustly. Like for instance, if someone is committing an act of oppression upon me, and the brother advises me, someone else advises me to be patient, that advice is out of place. That advice is out of place. Why? Because that oppression needs to be put a stop to. That needs to be stopped. That needs to be remedied. I'm not talking about that. But even when someone is dealing with something that is outside of that realm, we're not talking about social issues where one person is doing wrong to another person. I'm talking about even when someone, if I have a health affliction, if I'm dealing with some difficult circumstances, and the general advice is, be patient. People have a very adverse reaction to that advice. People are very agitated by that. Don't tell me to be patient. Right? And the two things we need to understand is, number one, that person's agitation, we need to have empathy even with that agitation. The Prophet ﷺ was passing by the graveyard. There was a woman who was crying at a grave, and not just crying, but she was like screaming at a grave. And the Prophet ﷺ said that you should lower your tone a little bit. It's not appropriate. And without realizing who it was, without looking up and realizing, she said, "Iyaka anni. Leave me alone. Mind your own business." The Prophet ﷺ quietly departed. Little while later, somebody informed her that that was a messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She was very, she was upset with herself. She was very upset that I spoke to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam like this. And so she came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to apologize. "I'm sorry I made that comment. I didn't realize it was you." What's very beautiful is the Prophet ﷺ gave her some advice, "As-sabru 'inda sadmatil ula," that patience is at the first, in the first moments when you are afflicted with something. But what's very also interesting about that interaction, what's very beautiful about that interaction is when she apologized for having made that comment, the Prophet ﷺ just moved right on. He didn't make a big deal about it. He had empathy with her. He understood that she was angry, she was confused, and she was upset. And so that's okay. She didn't mean to offend me. He did not hold that against her. So we even need to have empathy with the agitation of the person. But keep in mind a couple of things. Number one, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that this recommendation is very difficult upon people who do not have, whose hearts are not connected to Allah. Their hearts are not humble in front of God. That the problem is not on the outside, the problem's on the inside. The problem's not outside, the problem's inside. Right? That recommendation bothers you. There's nothing wrong with that recommendation. Why? God is giving that recommendation. Allah is giving that recommendation. The Prophet ﷺ is giving that recommendation. By the way, little side note, that woman was crying at the grave of her child. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? But also think about this. The one who was telling her to lower her tone a little bit lost 6 of his 7 children in his lifetime. Even losing one child is tragic, something I could never even imagine. But she buried one child. The man who was telling her to just lower her tone a little bit buried 6 of his children. Right, so stood at the funeral of 6 of his children. Think about what his heart experienced. The advice of the Prophet ﷺ telling us to be patient, it doesn't make sense for that to bother anyone. This man's known more pain in one lifetime than anybody. Can you imagine attending this funeral of 6 of your children? It would break your heart into a million pieces. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ. This recommendation is very difficult for people to swallow. It's a very bitter pill to swallow. إِلَّا, except for, عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Al-khushu' in the Arabic language, it refers to, Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, Al-khushu' يُحْصَلْ لِمَنْ فَرَّغَ قَلْبَهُ لِلَّهِ. Khushu' is when you free, empty your heart from everything other than Allah. When you put yourself in front of Allah, when you think of Allah, when you let the greatness of God fill your heart, the humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is khushu', that kind of focus and humility. So patience and prayer. And if you're having trouble with that recommendation, then sit down for a little while, calm your mind, quiet your mind, empty your heart, and reflect on the greatness of Allah, on everything Allah has given to you. And come into a state of where you are truly filled with the greatness of Allah, and then get back up and now continue down that path of patience and prayer. And you'll find yourself a lot more capable of handling that particular challenge. In the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And this is exactly what we were talking about. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah is giving us an explanation for the concept of khushu'. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the translator writes, الَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. The translator for this ayah, ayah number 46, has written, who know that they will meet their Lord and that it is to Him that they will return. They are those people, the humble, the ones who are filled with the greatness of God, الخاشعين, they are those people who know that they will meet their Lord, that indeed they will meet their Lord. أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ. Inevitably, they will stand before their Lord. They will meet their Lord. وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And that they, only to Him are they constantly returning back. And I wanted to share a couple of little nuances about this particular verse and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling here. أَلَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ. This uses the word dhan. The word dhan in the Arabic language is also oftentimes also translated as assuming things. We have it in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. Do not engage in assumptions about people. Do not presume things about people. But here Allah is using the same word, but it's followed by it's followed by a word that adds the meaning of confirmation. And when you put those two things together, يَظُنُّونَ ظَنْ, and the emphasis أَنَّهُمْ, it creates a meaning of knowing something. But Allah still uses the word ظَنْ here, because at the end of the day, the meeting with our Lord is something that we have to believe in. It's something we have to believe in. It's not something I can see right now. It's not something that I can confirm through worldly means. The means through which we have that knowledge is greater than any worldly means. We have it from Allah, from the Prophet ﷺ. That's better than any other source. But still, as human beings, as these visceral kind of creatures that we are, we sometimes crave, we have this need to be able to put our hands on something, to be able to look at something, to be able to, in a very physical sense, confirm something. I need to be able to hold it and feel it and touch it and know it. But this is something that we have to believe in. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that you've got to put your faith and your belief in the fact that you are going to stand before your Lord. You are going to meet your Lord. And we've talked about this previously. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in a very real sense, مَا مِنْ رَجُلٍ إِلَّا سَيُكَلِّمُهُ رَبُّهُ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تَرْجُمَانَ. Each and every single one of you will have to stand before his Lord, and there will be no intermediary between the two of you. مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ. That every single person, لا يزال قدما ابن آدم حتى يسأل عن أربعين. And when we stand before our Lord, our feet will not move from their place until we answer the questions of Allah, until we are held to account. So every one of us has to stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is reminding us of that. And then it says, وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and that they all are returning back to God. But what's very interesting is that how it phrases that, وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, if we were to be very specific with the Arabic, it's saying that, and they know for a fact that they are returning back to their Lord. Not that just that they will return, that they shall return, but that they are constantly, currently in a state of returning back to Allah. And that is a reminder of the fact that as every single second, every minute, every hour, every day that passes, we are getting closer and closer and closer to that moment where we have to stand before our Lord. And so it changes the whole perspective of living this life. Because once again, the human delusion and the trap of shaitan is that it makes that we fall into this frame of thinking, this mindset, that the life of this world is this own separate experience, and when this life is over, then we return back to Allah. But that's not the idea. The idea is that as every single second and minute ticks by, we are actually in the constant state of returning back to Allah. And when you think of it that way, this whole experience of living in the life of this world, it's all a process of that moment. It's all a part of the journey of getting back to that moment. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, كُنْ فِي الدُّنْيَا كَأَنَّكَ غَرِيبٌ أَوْ عَابِدُ سَبِيلٌ. Live in the life of this world as if you are a stranger and you are passing by. This is all a journey. And the end of that journey is standing in front of Allah. So it changes the whole perspective of the life of this world. That this is not something that I'm investing into. But this is the investment into that. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after telling us, أَلَّذِينَ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ وَأَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, in ayah number 47, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once again addresses Banu Israel, the children of Israel, the nations past, the followers of the prophets of the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and once again I'll read the Arabic and then I'll share a translation of the ayah. Ya Bani Israel, اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأني فضلتكم على العالمين. This is very similar to a phrasing that we will, similar to the phrasing that we saw previously, and this is identical to a phrasing that we will see later on in the surah. The translator writes about this particular ayah, that, O children of Israel, remember how I blessed you and favored you over other people. This is once again, we've already kind of talked about the meaning of this, but just again to emphasize it and how it plays a role here, there's a very profound lesson. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, O people, remember, recount, recall, think about, reflect upon, ponder, consider my blessings upon you. وَأَنِّي, and particularly amongst those blessings was that I granted you virtue over so many other people. I granted you so much virtue over so many other people. And this contains, once again, a very profound lesson of the fact that one of the greatest motivators to do good is to remind people of the blessings that they enjoy. And we had talked about this previously, that gratitude, it leads to obedience. And gratitude lays the foundation for obedience and compliance. And we see this even in personal relationships, right? At some point or another, we've all heard, you know, from our parents, they're telling you to do something, you're resisting, you're being, quote unquote, disobedient. And at some point, if you continue to refuse and resist, at some point you are reminded of the fact how much they've done for you. I've done so much for you. I gave you all these things and you can't do one thing I'm asking you to do. You think at that moment that's not factually correct, because it's not only one thing you're asking me to do, you ask me every day to do something. That's a different story. That's a different story, right? But you understand the point. See, that's why they go to that. And in so many other dynamics and relationships, we'll see that, right? The teacher is saying, do your work. And then nobody's doing their work, and they'll say that, well, y'all wanted to watch the movie in class last week. I let you watch the movie. Now I'm telling you, do the work. Now do the work. Right? Recounting blessings. Because again, that gratitude will seed, will give rise to obedience and compliance. So that's very important. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us of that here. And what we can reflect upon, what we can think about is the fact that we ourselves, whenever we find ourselves in that state where there seems to be a disconnect, there's what I like to call like a spiritual malaise, kind of almost like this spiritual kind of melancholy, right? You're in a spiritual like drought, just not connecting, and you're struggling to find motivation. Once again, Allah told us the solution: reflect. And particularly what you need to reflect upon in that moment is all the blessings of Allah. How much Allah has given me. Everything Allah has done for me. Everything, all of it. And then that will start to give us the motivation, the drive and the perspective to once again fall back into line and be able to reconnect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah recounted, even though the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never ever wavered, ever. He never wavered in his obedience to Allah. But just to illustrate this point, what did Allah say to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى وَوَجَدَكَ عَائِلًا فَأَغْنَى. Found you as an orphan and gave you a home. Found you not sure what your purpose and objective in life was, and then showed you that purpose and objective. You found yourself without resources and God gave you resources. And then what does Allah say next? فَأَمَّا الْيَتِيمَ فَلَا تَقَهَرْ. Then He gives action. See, He reminds of blessings and then gives actions. And that's the formula. So once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling them, وَأَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ. And one of the greatest of the blessings upon Bani Israel, and I'll talk about how we can reflect upon this as well in just a minute, one of the greatest of the blessings upon Bani Israel was that they were given so much virtue. These people walked with the prophets. They witnessed miracles. I mean, Bani Israel walked on the floor of the ocean. They walked on the floor of the Red Sea. And think about how astounding that is. They stood there in the desert without water to drink and saw water shoot out of a rock by Allah's will. They experienced miracles. They walked with prophets. You are such blessed people. You have so much virtue. How can you not understand and connect these dots? How can you not realize what you need to do? Now how we can reflect upon it as well, we are the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We read the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We hold the Qur'an in our hands. All the creation of God envies us. That we have the ability to read and recite the words of God. The life of the Prophet ﷺ was gifted to us as an example. So we're so blessed. We have so much virtue. That's enough of a reminder of the blessings of Allah upon us. And then there's all the rest of the blessings. That should motivate us to do good. In next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues the address. He says, so after reminding of the blessings, once again, Allah now gives action. Action items. وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا وَاتَّقُوا يَوْمًا لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةً وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. Ayah number 48. The translator writes about ayah number 48 that guard yourselves against a day when no soul will replace another in any way. No intercession will be accepted from it, nor any compensation, nor will they be helped. Guard yourselves against a day when no soul will replace another in any way. No intercession will be accepted from it, nor any compensation, nor will they be helped. So in this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the primary thing Allah is asking us to focus upon, He commanded them to focus on, and He's asking us to focus on, is prepare for the Day of Judgment. Live a life of God consciousness. Again, like I said before, live this life as if it's a part of the journey of getting there. Live this life as an investment into your position on the Day of Judgment, in the life of the hereafter. Prepare, be mindful of, be cautious about. Protect yourself by making arrangements here and now to be able to save yourself on a day. لَا تَجْزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. As the translator wrote, that no soul will replace another in any way. This can also be explained or be understood as no soul will be able to save another soul. No human being is going to be able to save another human being. We are all at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that there's an authentic narration of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Bukhari and Muslim, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing the condition of that day, he talks about how every soul when it will rise on that day, every single human being will cry, nafsi, nafsi. And when humanity will be, you know, terrified, petrified, and overwhelmed by the conditions of that day, they will start going to the prophets of God. Adam, Nuh, Ibrahim, Isa, Musa, alayhim as-salam. They'll start going to the great prophets and messengers of God, and they will ask them, they will beg them, please, pray to God, pray to Allah, ask Allah to ease the situation upon us. And every single prophet will turn them down saying that I fear for my own soul on this day. I cannot help you in any way. And it will be finally the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who again, it's not like he will save everyone, but what he will do is he will go and fall down and prostrate before Allah and ask, praise Allah, and then ask and beg Allah to ease the conditions upon the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do so at the behest of His beloved. But this is that reminder of no soul can salvage any soul on that day. So if you have not built your relationship with Allah and you are focused on everybody else, you have a problem. And that's not to say that we need to neglect all our personal relationships, but we need to prioritize our relationship with Allah. وَتَقُوا يَوْمَ لَا تَزِي نَفْسٌ عَنْ نَفْسٍ شَيْئًا. Then it says, وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةٌ. And no intercession shall be accepted from any soul. What's meant by intercession here is that nobody will be able to override, supersede the decree of Allah. No one will be able to override, supersede the decree of Allah. There's no get out of jail free cards. That's what it's talking about. However, there is a kind of shafa'a, a kind of intercession that is a plea, And there's a big difference between the two. One thing is that if Bilal tells Abdurrahman that he's fired, and if I outrank Bilal in the company, I am then able to step in and say, no, he's not fired, and I'm reinstating him because I outrank Bilal. That's understood. That's the kind of shafa'a that will not exist, that does not exist, because nobody outranks Allah. It's a completely different scenario when Bilal fires Abdurrahman or suspends Abdurrahman, and then Khalid, as one of Bilal's subordinates as well, Khalid, who's one of Abdurrahman's peers and team members, he comes to Bilal, and Khalid says, I'd like to vouch for my friend Abdurrahman. I'd like to put in a good word for my teammate Abdurrahman. He's a good guy. He works hard, etc., etc., etc. And when he does that, and Bilal says, you know what? I was inclined towards giving him a second chance. And I value you as a part of the team. So to honor you, I will give him a second chance at your behest. Those two scenarios are completely different. And that is essentially what the Islamic topic of intercession is. When we hear la yuqbalu minha shafa'a, there is no intercession will be accepted, meaning that nobody's going to be able to overrule Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously. It'd be asinine to assume that somebody could. However, the kind of shafa'a that is not only allowed, the Quran talks about it, that it does exist. The ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ clearly state that it does exist, is the shafa'a like of the Prophet ﷺ. Where once again, if I am a believer, but unfortunately I was sinful, I wasn't very compliant, I wasn't always obedient, I made a lot of mistakes, I committed a lot of sins, but I am a believer. I have some good deeds and unfortunately a lot of misdeeds. And so by accounting, I should end up in punishment. But the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is great. And at that time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, by virtue of being a believer, and maybe certain good deeds that I did that are talked about in the ahadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I will go to him on the day of judgment. It talks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, look for me at the scale of deeds. That I will go to him and I will say, please put in a good word for me. And then when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, Ya Allah, Ya Rabb, dear Lord, this servant of yours, believing servant of yours, made a lot of mistakes. But he did some good, and he meant well. He's a good person. And I beg you, I plead with you, I ask you, out of your mercy, forgive him. And Allah is already Ghafoor and Rahim, Wadood and Kareem, Tawwab. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says at that time that I was already inclined to show him mercy, but to honor you, O beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I will forgive him at your behest, at your request. That is the kind of shafa'a that is affirmed within the religion. But notice how that exactly works. So a lot of times the concept of shafa'a has been somewhat skewed and misunderstood in our community, where a lot of times people talk about it as if it's some kind of get out of jail free card. That's not exactly how it works. There still is a base of sincerity and a genuineness, and is ultimately still through the mercy of Allah. And this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about many places within the Quran. For instance, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions within the Quran, وَلَا يَشْفَعُونَ إِلَّا لِمَنِ ارْتَضَىٰ, that they will only be able to vouch for the people whom Allah has approved. وَلَا يَرْضَىٰ لِعِبَادِهِ الْكُفْرِ, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not approved kufr for His slaves, so if they disbelieve, now no one can vouch for them. فَمَا لَنَا مِن شَافِعِينَ فَمَا تَنْفَعُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ, that's why Allah speaking about people who disbelieved, no one's going to be able to vouch for them. But other than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مَن ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, that they can intercede whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives permission to. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that يَوْمَئِذٍ لَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاعَةُ إِلَّا مَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ الرَّحْمَنُ وَرَضِيَ لَهُ قَوْلًا, that day no one's intercession will benefit anyone except for those people whom Allah has given permission to, and Allah has approved of what they are vouching for. So it fits within these particular parameters. وَلَا يُقْبَلُ مِنْهَا شَفَاعَةً, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلٌ, and there will be no compensation that will be accepted in exchange of their salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. You cannot buy your salvation. There's even an ayah in the Quran where it talks about that they will want, يَوَدُّونَ أَحَدُهُمْ, that they will wish that if they could, مِلَّ الْأَرْضِ ذَهَبًا وَلَوْ افْتَدَى بِهِ, that if they could save themselves, salvage their souls, ransom their souls by giving the entire earth full of gold, that they would be willing to do that, but that will not be accepted from them. وَلَا هُمْ يُنصَرُونَ, and there will be no one to help them in the least bit. They will find no aid, they will find no rescue, they will find no salvation on that day. And the summary of this is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed these people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed them on a particular premise. And they are no longer deserving of that virtue and the rewards of those blessings if they do not continue to remain committed to that premise. استحقوا الفضيلة لكن لا يستحقون هذه الفضيلة إذا لم يستقيموا إذا هم لم يستقيموا.